Amen. You may have a seat. Give it up for our praise team this morning. It's unbelievable, but we've made it to the second month of the year. We praise God that we are still here and going strong. So we want to give you an encouragement to continue persevering in your studies and in your college experience here at Criswell College. We're so glad that you guys are here. I don't want to take much time. I want to dive in into the introduction of our speaker this morning. It's a privilege for me to introduce my favorite preacher of all time this morning. And even though I've known him for many, many years, it's the first time that I actually get to introduce him. So it's really a privilege and an honor. Dr. Delvin Atkinson currently serves as a senior pastor of Westside Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas. And he previously served as the director of the Great Commission team for Texas Baptist in Dallas. He studied philosophy and psychology as an undergraduate student at the University of Texas in Austin. Pastor Atkinson was conferred an honorary doctorate of divinity degree from St. Thomas Christian College and Seminary in Jacksonville, Florida. He was awarded a Master of Divinity with honors from Truett Seminary. During the graduation ceremony, he was awarded the Robert Jackson Robinson Outstanding Preaching Student Award for his graduating class. I was honored to have him share a couple of scattered remarks at my commissioning service last year, where he reminded me that my journey began with me, but my story did not. Rather, I was part of a larger narrative that began way before I was even born. And I was part of the next chapter with the responsibility to leave a greater legacy than the heritage that I received. One of the reasons why Dr. Atkinson is my favorite preacher is because his preaching is biblical. Matter of fact, he will often remind you that he ain't making anything up. Matter of fact, it's in the text. It's in the text. And he'll always call on your participation saying that he doesn't need everybody, but he needs one or two. And so he'll probably call on your participation this morning. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Atkinson this morning, please?
Oh, people of God said amen. How blessed of God we are to be in this particular place at this particular time. To know today that we are not here by accident. No, we here as the result of some cosmic coincidence, but it is God through his divine providence that has again allowed our destinies to intertwine. How we thank God for the marvelous gift of his son, Jesus the Christ, who is both Savior and Lord. Let me say how honored I am to have that introduction. Now let me just get this out. You know, your vice president and I have a bromance. Amen. And he said all those kind things about me. I challenged him to do one thing. I said, give me a brief introduction, because brief introductions have low expectations. And I've never had a problem living down to low expectations. I am honored for the kindness of this invitation. Let me say thank you to him, to the president, and to you for this opportunity. I'm especially grateful for Louise, because he has shown us that just because we are differently able does not make us disabled. And so he challenges us always to work with the abilities God has given us. I need your prayers for two reasons. One is, my first request today was for a flesh-colored mic. Insert laughter here. And so you see what they gave me. The other thing is that I pastor a traditional African-American church. And in the African-American context, particularly preaching, is what I would describe as a trialogue. God speaks to me, I speak to the people, and they speak back to me and God. Right in the middle of something I'm saying, there are these spontaneous outbursts of affirmation. I mean, right in the middle of a sentence, say it, Pastor. Amen, Reverend, we're with you. Now, that's not just to affirm me as a speaker. It's to say, okay, Reverend, we got that. You can move on. And if you don't do it, I'm not convinced that you have what I'm saying, and I may tend to stay in a particular area. So I'll give you kind of subtle clues as to where to affirm me so I can move on. Insert amen here. There you go. You got it. You got it. Now for the task at hand, a few scattered remarks, and I will bid you good morning. Few things have ever shaken my life, challenged me to greater than some words I heard from Abraham Heschel, the Jewish theologian. Heschel was once asked, what does it mean to pray? He said, to pray is to dream in league with God, to follow God's dreams and visions after him. What kind of dreams does God have? I didn't know, but I was shaken because I knew mine had to be too small. When we think about God, we struggle for words to describe him. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, ubiquitous, omnibenevolent. What kind of dreams must this God have? I thought mine surely must be too low. What about you? Do you ever find yourself in that place? Because most of us, if we're honest, our lives are just kind of a routine. You can tell what we're going to be doing next week by what we've done this week. And we've come so close in this routine that we almost slip into a rut, only to discover that the only difference between a rut and a grave is the length. If we stay in that rut long enough, it becomes our grave. We have become the living personifications of what Langston Hughes laments when he says, what happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or does it crust over with a syrupy sweet? Does it sag like a heavy load? Or does it just explode? Maybe if Langston Hughes isn't to your liking, then maybe you will confess that you are somewhat like Simba as he is running from his uncle Scar. He stops by the river to see the reflection of his father, and in that inimitable voice, James Earl Jones reminds him in Mufasa's voice, Simba, you have forgotten who you are because you've forgotten who I am. You are more than you have become. Is that the challenge to someone today? That you are more than you have become? That you get the sense that God is calling you for greater? How much time do we spend just being average? Just being regular? We shout about a God who is omnipotent, and in the face of almost everything, we come off as being impotent. I've come today to challenge you for greater. I've come today to ask you to peer at your possibilities from God's perspective. I've come today to ask you to dream in league with God. The Bible shares a story in the 37th chapter of Genesis, verses 5 through 11. We are told of a dreamer, Joseph. There's an ancient story about a young dreamer, Joseph, and Joseph shares this story with his brothers and with his father. In Genesis, that 37th chapter, he tells them about how he dreamed that he was ruling over his brothers and how even the sheaves bowed in obeisance, even the cosmos says you're some kind of leader. The Bible says his brothers hated him even the more, but his father observed it. Joseph shares with us two or three principles. I'd like to share them with you, and then I'll sit down. Would you like to hear them? Is there anybody in here who is interested in dreaming in league with God? I'm glad that you are. First thing I want to suggest to you that if you're going to dream and league with God, that you've got to seek your dreams from the divine. Joseph says God gave him a dream. And we need to have our dreams given to us by God, first of all, so they'll be the right size. Can I confess to you that I live in the real world? I'm a pastor. I observe budgets. I look at life through the prism of the practical, but God isn't limited to what I call a reality. Just think about what God does. Think about it. I mean, just this morning, one writer suggested that God can hold an ocean in the hollow of his hand and then show omnipotence in a dewdrop. That God can ride the chariots of a midnight hurricane and at the same time walk on the suspension bridge of a spider's web. Just last night, you know, God took light and matter, flung it against a canvas of darkness, and it became the midnight sky. I mean, that's the God we serve. Can you imagine what God is saying to us? That I have not created you to be average, and that the altar of the average where you worship can never be as great as the arena of the amazing that I've called you to. That you are content to jump over the molehills of the mundane, but I've called you to dance in the mountains of the miraculous. God says, I want your dreams to be the right size. You know, in the Bible, it tells that story of Joseph. Well, Joseph has a dream where he is placed ahead of 10 of his other brothers. He's in a culture that celebrates seniority, and he has the audacity to say that God's going to move me to the front of the line. He's really saying to us, I want you to ask God for something so amazing that it will blow your mind when he does it. I grew up in Hearne, Texas, and it's a small little city, almost a hamlet in central Texas. And one of the things you wanted to do, you wanted to eat in the cafeteria on Tuesday. Not just because they were serving Italian spaghetti, but because they had those good cinnamon rolls. You wanted to eat there, and we would get in line. We would line up alphabetically. My last name is Atchison. I was at the front of the line. But my first cousin's name was Gillespie Weber. And what's interesting is they thought we didn't know, but it was somewhat of a conspiracy because they would always run out of cinnamon rolls and give you cookies like we didn't know those were the sugar cookies from the day before. When we caught our vice principal away, I would allow my cousin Gillespie to cut in line, and he would get something that he would not normally get if he had to wait his turn. The good thing about asking God for dreams is sometimes God will let you cut in line. You, somebody listening to me, got in class when somebody else had better grades. You got the internship when somebody else turned in a better report. It's because the favor of God let you cut in line. Needs to be the right size, but you also got to get your dreams from God so they'll be of the right substance. You know what's interesting about Joseph's dream? Is Joseph never says that God is going to give him anything. He says God is going to make him something. And I've got to confess to you, I was an American before I became a Christian. So my first dream was the American dream. I wanted the 4-bedroom, 3-bath, 2.5 children. Just checking to make sure you're still living, listening to. And if you're not careful, America has the audacity to tell us that the God of Israel, which resides in the mountain, will become the God of capitalism, which only gives us money. That God only is significant in what he can give us. As a matter of fact, whenever we talk about this term favor, whenever we talk about God blessing us, it has to do with stuff. But God gives us something that is not stuff, because storms can take away stuff. Sickness can take away stuff. But God gives us something that is intangible. God is going to make you to become something, not just to have something. Because what you become is who you will be. Great tragedy of our culture is we keep on pushing people. Even American has confused Christianity with capitalism and to say that this is what God is calling us to be. Now, I don't preach prosperity gospel, but I don't preach a poverty gospel either. Insert amen. I'm saying to you that what you are is far more important than what you have. My grandmother never owned but one piece of jewelry. It was her wedding ring. She lived in what would be considered a shanty, probably a shack, a five-room house. She never owned a car, never had a driver's license, but she walked with such character down the street that grown men would put out cigarettes because they didn't want to embarrass her. They would hide their beards because she had the audacity to say, "It's not what I have, but it's who I am." That there was in her character, her very being, almost presence of God. She didn't have a lot. She indeed was a lot. Got to seek your dreams from the divine so they'll be the right size and the right substance. But then you've got to share your dreams with discretion. If we find a fault with Joseph, it's youthful vanity, egotism. And Joseph soon discovers that dreamers are different. His biggest problem when he told his brothers his dream is that he talked dream talk to people for whom life was a nightmare. And there are some people who don't understand dream talk. And you've got to guard your dreams because T.E. Lawrence says all men dream, but they do not dream equally. There are those who only dream at night and they awake to find that their dreams have been erased in the recesses of vanity. But there are others who dream during the day and they are far more dangerous because they will seek to make their dreams a reality. If you're going to ask God for something amazing, here's what you've got to understand, that you can't be like everybody else. And God is in the business of making you be the you that you are now. I must confess that the one thing I do better than anyone else is Delvin Acheson. I like me. I do it better. I've been with me most of my life. I'm the president and the CEO of the Delvin Acheson Fan Club. It's not vanity. But that great African-American theologian Cat Williams said that it's called self-esteem because you give it to yourself. You must know that God has made you unique, and if you spend your life trying to be like someone else to fit into the crowd, don't ask God for dreams. Because God has made you unique. No one else has had your experiences. No one else has had your pain. No one else has been to the places that you've been. And God has invested something unique in you that only you can bring to the kingdom. If you don't bring it, the world is less. If God had wanted another whoever, he would have made one. That the God who is so unique that no two snowflakes are alike has made you different. A friend of mine, Denny Davis, who pastors in Grand Prairie, the St. John Church, had gone into an art store. When he got there, there was this large picture, and he saw it. There was a small picture. That was $150. It was an 8x10. He saw a poster that was only $75 of the same thing. And then he said, "You want me to pay you $150 for this small one and I can get this big one for $75? The clerk told him, "That's a signed original. This is a copy. Even a small original is worth more than a large copy. You or an original signed by the master artist. You've got to understand that you are different." But here is one of the great tragedies. Dreamers are not only different, but dreamers will be despised. Yandi comes, Joseph. He is arrayed in the affection of his father because he has on this coat of many colors. He is bouncing. The Bible says his brothers hated him. And he goes and says to his brothers, "Guess what? God gave me a dream that I'm going to rule over you." Chapter 1 of Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. "Tell those who don't like you already, I'm going to be your boss." He goes back and says again, "I'm not just going to rule over you, that the very cosmos, the very nature firmament is going to bow, even you, mom and daddy." And he discovers a harsh reality that dreamers are despised. Martin King eloquently shared with us a dream of racial equity and reconciliation. He was killed. Robert Kennedy said, "There are those who see things as they are and ask why. I see things that never were and ask why not." He was killed. Our country has a reckoning that it must do with the way we've handled dreamers. And I need to share with you that if ministry is serious, and if you are serious about ministry, that there are those who will not appreciate what you do, and because they do not appreciate what you do, they will not like you. I told you, if you have to be like someone else, don't bother God for a dream. But if you have to be liked by everyone else, save you and God the trouble. Because to dream is to be in danger. To elevate one's thoughts above the mundane, to dare that God can do amazing and miraculous things, sets you up. There are people who will not like you simply because of what you do. Let me save you early from trying to chip away at who you are to be like, because you will whittle yourself away into something that you won't even recognize. Some years ago, I was on to teach for Pastor Dwight McKissick. My wife and I had come down, and as we're getting ready to go up, I'm an old school Baptist. I have to put on suits to go anywhere. Amen. I'm dressed today. I've got a soccer game after this. But so my wife and I were getting ready to go upstairs on the fourth floor. I had to go get dressed. I had to train some teachers. As we step on the elevator, I push the fourth button for the fourth floor. Nothing happens. Push the button again. Nothing happens. I needed to get to another level, because what I needed to do, what I've been asked to do, was on another level. I'm pushing the button. Outside the door, there was a group of kids who were there for a Baptist meeting. Wouldn't you know it? They were on their way to the pool, and because they kept pushing the button on the outside, the button on the inside didn't work. I couldn't get to where I was going. They had already decided that they were going to play, but they were pushing my button. Who do you let push your buttons? Who has dismissed your dream? Who has said to you that it doesn't take all of that? Who has said to you, you don't have to do that, there's a shorter way? Be careful who you share your dreams with. Find you some dreamers. Take the journey like Mary did when she finds out she was pregnant. She journeys to Judah, the hilly country. And there Elizabeth, when she discovers what is happening, the Bible says that the baby leaped within her womb. Permit this simple yet crude analogy. Sometimes you've got to be around people that make your baby gel. You got to share your dreams with discretion. You got to seek your dreams from the divine. But you must secure your dreams with determination. With every dream, there are pit stops. You know what I've discovered about dreams? That the pathway to your dream is strange, right? Joseph says to his brothers, God is going to allow me to rule over you. And they say, if you do it, it has to be from the basement. They put him in a pit. You would think that once you discover what your dream is, you'll go directly to it. He goes from that pit. Even in the pit, the providence of God is there, because the Bible says that there are no animals. There's nothing in it, no water where he could have drowned. He did not get hurt. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes to Potiphar's. And when he gets to Potiphar's, Miss Potiphar sees Joseph and says, I like that. And Joseph says no, because he refused to turn in an eternal destiny for some temporal pleasure. Hear me, young friends. Never allow your gift to take you where your character doesn't keep you. God will place you in places. And every time God elevates you, the opportunity for sinning will increase. But God has placed in you something great. Joseph runs, she grabs his coat, He says, I would rather lose my coat than my character. He goes from there to prison, and he discovers that sometimes people who say that they have your back are way back. But he moves from there. He goes to the palace. Can I tell you that somewhere between the reality and the vision is where the saddle falls? And the reason that God has shown you a vision of where you are going is not because you will get there tomorrow. It is to remind you in difficult times where you're headed. It is to say to you that if where you are does not look like where I promised, I am not finished. David was anointed king, but he doesn't go to the palace. He goes to the pasture. He doesn't go sit on a throne. He sits on a stone. And the reason God gave him that was to remind him in challenging times of what the oil felt like. I know you're in school, and I know there are never times that you have challenges when you're questioning God about your professor's very salvation because of choices that they have made. And you've given your very best. It looks like you just can't make it this time. Here is the reality. That even though the pathway is strange, the presence of the sovereign will sustain you. Here it is, the secret. To dreaming in league with God, the most amazing thing is that when you read about the life of Joseph, there is one refrain. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph. We not only have the omnipresence of God, we have the very manifested presence of God. God is with us. And here is some good news. God is the only entity for whom presence is active. When everyone else says, I'll be there, it just means they'll be there. They don't have to be anything. But the funny thing about God is God's presence always rolls with its crew. It just has an entourage. That God's presence is always active. Wherever his presence is, his promises are there. Wherever God's presence is, his protection is there. Wherever God's presence is, his provision is there. So that you and I can say, even in the valley of the shadows of death, to borrow from Eugene Peterson, in Death Valley, God's presence is working on our behalf. Even though we do not hear him, he is working. His silence is never his absence. He is working so that God says, I'm moving on your behalf to get you where I want you to be. When you go through the waters, the waves will not overtake thee. When you walk through the flames, the fire won't be kindled against you. I am with you in lonely places. I am with you on those nights when you wrestle with your own worth. I am with you when you wonder if I've made the right decisions, when you look at friends and they seem to be so far advanced, when you question your own gifts. I am with you. I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. I will be with you. My challenge to you is to ask God for something incredible. My challenge to you is to ask God for something so amazing that it will blow your mind. My challenge to you, let's break the infatuation we have with the average and allow God to invite us to dream in his lead. God bless you.
Thank Dr. Acheson for being here. This is that was great. Can I brag on you now that you're done preaching?
Let the Lord use you. Amen. when you say something,
so
I disagree with,
y'all don't
stop
know
you.
This, but he got here today, and in the suit that he wears to eat breakfast, he left the notes for his sermon. So that was all noteless. So that's yeah, that was great.
You could tell.
So as the question asker, sometimes I ask a question to prime the pump, and sometimes I get to ask one that I just want to ask, so I'm taking my privilege here. I'm curious, in the context of the sermon, How do we suss out the difference between something that may be the genesis of an idea or a dream is our own fleshly desire for advancement or a larger platform or those things that might be motivated not purely out of a desire to serve the Lord, but at least partially motivated out of a desire for I want to be bigger or better or grander or more money or whatever. And how do we separate those things out and say, okay, this is of the Lord.
Right.
And this might be my own self-talk that's, yeah, you should be the next big thing.
Look, that's a great question. A couple of things. One is to understand somewhere we got the idea that as believers, we are not to think highly of ourselves. We are made in the very image of God. As a matter of fact, when the psalmist says, thou hast made us a little lower, in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say the angels. It says God. We're made a little lower. So we ought to think highly. Paul just says, not more highly. And one of the ways to test if your dream is really from the divine is, does your dream benefit someone else? If your dream is just about you, that's not the kind of dream God has. When God elevated Joseph, the whole of Israel was blessed. As a matter of fact, they become the nation that they became because of his blessing. And if it's just about stuff, now, there is nothing wrong with the desire to have stuff. And it is when what you have starts to have you that it becomes a challenge. And I think we all ought to ask God for the amazing things. The Bible says he gives us the desires of our hearts, but it also reminds us that God ought to control our hearts. So we invite him both to direct and become the very desire of what our hearts
want. Yeah. Questions from the audience. We've got one over here.
Now, before you ask, I need to tell you that I went to UTN to Baylor. So tread lightly, A&M.
This isn't mine.
Right.
Anyways, so my question is, how do you, once you realize that dream that you have, what's the first step to take, and how do you know the path to the dream? Like, because I know it's different for everybody, depending on the dream, but sometimes it feels like you're not moving, even when you're trying.
And you know? And there are times when you just feel like you are not moving. The reality is to stay connected to God. And there's no shortcut. Just get up every day. Say, today I gotta just get through this one. And the reason that the dream was given so that you could keep it in your mind, this is where I'm going, I'm sure. If you check the life of Joseph, the most unlikely promotion from any spot in his life was when he was in prison, right? Because what happens is he goes, not when he's at his father's walking around in that bad coat, right, showing that he was, not even when he was at Potiphar's. He was like Potiphar's chief of staff running everything. You would look for God to take him from one of those positions to the palace where the Pharaoh would see him and say no. But God allows him to get in prison. What I suggest for all of us who want God to take us place is that we keep perfecting, working on the gifts that God has placed in us. And we develop sort of an ethic for where we want to go. Does that make sense? When I say an ethic, so that if I'm going, if I think God is going to put me in a position of leadership or whatever God is going to do, I knew probably from the time I was 9 that I was going to be a preacher, right? So I would work on preaching gifts. Now, I pastor a church now that has almost 2,000 members. What's interesting is that they came and got me after I had retired from pastoring. I'd never pastored, but every time I would preach, even in a building with 12 members, I preached like I wanted to reach 2,000. If that makes sense? Like I did my best at every job because every promotion that I have received came not from the auditorium, but from a place where it was just a few people. And so if, as the epistle says, if we do everything as unto the Lord, the way to prepare yourself for your dream is to work on bettering every gift that God has placed in you. Commit to devotion, work on it, so that when that platform comes, when that opportunity comes, you will be prepared. Does that make sense? And to remember what God promised, even when your surroundings don't look like it. Here, let me offer this, two things. One is, you've got to understand that seasons are not determined by conditions. They're determined by the calendar, right? About what is written. On Christmas Day, it was 80 degrees. But it was winter. And sometimes God changes seasons in our lives, and we keep looking at conditions rather than what is written. P.T. Forsyth says it like this: until that which is above us gets in us, we will always succumb to what's around us. And allow what's above you to get in you. And remember what he showed you. Remember what the oil felt like. Thank you.
Got another question over here, James.
Dr. Atchison, thanks for being here. In the multiverse, I'm a Longhorn, so hook 'em. Yes, sir. I don't have a question. Sorry for wasting everybody's time, but I love the socks. Very on brand. Appreciate that, sir.
Listen, when I found out what your school colors were, I was with that. They said something about taking an offering based on how you dress.
I think that's after we go to lunch.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay.
Any other questions over here? Yeah.
All right. So me and my mentor work at but every Wednesday night we do ministry at the Freeman House, which is a place where guys who just got out of jail, just got out of drugs, just maybe even got off detox. They go there to, you know, start a new life. They give them a room and board for a little bit until they can get on their feet. How would you counsel some of the men there who their dreams maybe could be to be in a job where they don't accept felons, but wait, they're a felon. So how would you counsel someone who has big dreams like you're saying in a situation like the Freeman House where everything kind of seems hopeless? And it kind of does remind me, I guess, of Joseph, who was also in prison but then made it into the palace.
That's a great question, as was yours. Here is the reality. There is a difference between dreams being delayed and being deferred, right? Note that Langston Hughes does not talk about delayed dreams, because sometimes stuff will delay our dreams. Deferred dreams, to defer something is when we make a conscious choice to put it to the side. The reality of life is full of delayed dreams. In places where you are offering hope, now hope is not just some figment of imagination. Never give up on a God that is miraculous. You have to be the agent that helps them to see beyond what they have. And part of the thing I think about us is, I'm not sure how much we believe that God can do miraculous things. Because if we did, there are two things we kind of do with God. One is we'll ask God for something routine, just average. Or the other one is we'll give God a way out so that he isn't embarrassed. So I figure God has kind of been at this God thing for a while, right? Because at creation, he's an adult. He's already grown enough to make a whole world. And if God can, to borrow this term, ex nihilo, make something out of nothing, think how much more he can make out of something. And as an agent of his presence, your job is to give them hope. Life will knock them down. Life will say that it cannot be. Your job is to say, is there anything too hard for God? That he specializes in the amazing. Give them that hope when life is trying to snatch it away. And ask them to seriously seek God's face about what it is that God wants them to do. I think the life of Joseph is great for them to say, here's what God can do. Because the whole Bible, you know, God kind of has an affinity for bad boys, bad people. When you look at even Jesus, his inner circle, I mean, I don't think that the reason the Lord had them there is because they were better than the other guys. I mean, look how much his inner circle messed up and they were close to him. And, you know, Peter cutting this guy's ears off, cussing the girl. Sons of Zebedee said, make us. Can you imagine what they would have done if he hadn't had kept them close? It is that God attracts people who have messed up. God attracts, and he is attracted to the broken places. One of my friends in 1990, one of the burdens of being an old preacher is you get a bunch of stories. 1990, one of my friends, his dad took, he was a sophomore in school, and his dad took him to get a car. And when they got there, he's looking at this candy apple red Honda Civic. Oh, he just knew. Daddy, military, he's gonna get it. Instead, his father buys him a 1977 Buick LeSabre. White Buick LeSabre with a tag in it that says, as is. He gets home and he asks his father, Daddy, why did you buy me this car? He said, well, as is means that it doesn't come with a warranty. It was a cheaper car. This is what you need for your first. He said, but what if it gets broken? He said, son, I'm a master mechanic. Whatever gets broken, I can fix it. Give them that hope that God takes them as is, but he doesn't leave them as was. He's a master mechanic who majors in taking people as they are and making them into what he wants them to become.
Would you guys thank Dr. Acheson for his time today? Can I pray for you?
I would be honored.
God, thank you for just the ability to have Dr. Acheson here on campus. Thank you for his friendship with Luis, for the way they have been able to encourage one another, and for giving us the opportunity today to be encouraged by him. I pray that you would bless his family, bless his church, his ministry, as he continues to seek you, Lord, hold him fast. We love you and pray that you would be with us as we go about our days. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.
Let me challenge you to dream amazing. And I'll join in covenant with you. My name is Delvin Acheson. You can find me. You can Google me anywhere. I'm on Facebook, Instagram. I'm still on MySpace. You can find me there. I want to say this. Now, this is our secret. Please don't tell this to Louise. I have a crush on his wife. My wife knows it. And the only way I can get to see her is I got to stay friends with him. Amen. I love you. God bless you and be with you.